Morning, everyone, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 as we're looking these weeks at walking worthy of the calling of the Christian. Chapters first 1 through 3, as we looked at in previous weeks, looked at the riches of God's grace through Christ. And when we receive those riches, chapters 4 through 6 are speaking of how we're to live. David gave a good illustration about David Livingstone and the contrast of the other person. A life with purpose versus a life with no meaning, an empty life. We look here at a life of drunkenness, somebody getting wasted away versus a life with purpose in these verses. Someone has said life is like a coin, and your relationship to a coin. You can spend it in any way you want, but you have to spend it, and you spend it and it's gone. And so we have one life, and what a wonderful chorus to introduce our message. Knowing you, Lord Jesus, there is no greater thing. We see here a life of purpose in verses 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Jesus compared two different lives. The wise hears Jesus' words and acts upon them. And he's like that wise person that built his house or her house on a solid foundation. And when the winds came, and they're going to come this afternoon physically, but the winds and storms of life, the trials of life come, when the person has the solid foundation, the house will stand, your life will stand. But if you're like that foolish man who doesn't listen to Christ's words, doesn't act upon Christ's words, you are like the foolish person that built his or her house on the sand. The rains come, the winds come, and the house falls with a great crash. This expression, make the most of every opportunity, is literally buy up the opportunity. Vern Presley and my wife exchange ads each week regarding the best buys in the different grocery stores. So when the week ahead is coming, they strategize. They only have so much money. Well, at least we don't. Vern might be a billionaire, but you only have so much money to spend. And so you got to strategize how you're going to use that money to use the money you have available for that month in a strategic way. You're buying up the opportunity. And as we think of our lives, they're going by so quickly. There's opportunities that are there. Or are we going to fritter our way a life with video games or with soap operas or getting wasted? That's a tremendous expression for the way people are living their lives. Not necessarily wasting away their lives on alcohol, but not realizing that this life is precious. Our time is valuable. And yeah, we spend some time with entertainment, but our main focus is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? How can you know the Lord's will? Well, the will of God for you this morning, if you're not saved yet, is that you be saved by the grace of God. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. For every Christian, God's will is that we be sanctified, that we be wholly given over to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality and other behavior that is not appropriate to one who is a Christian. God's will is that you be satisfied in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll change your desires and shape them to wanting to please Him and to know Him. God's will for us is to be submissive to His authority, the authority of His Word, the authority of the leaders in the local church. In the home, we'll get to this next week, Lord willing. Wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to their bosses. Of course, it's slaves and masters in the first century. It's not quite the same as your employment. Some people say, well, you don't know my job. Not speaking of myself, but some of you face a job where it's like a slavery, but how to behave in the workplace. And so submissive spirit is important in living out the will of God. Well, the main verse in this paragraph is verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is reckless, wild, immoral living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we want to look at the grammar here. I don't usually go into detail about grammar. One time, a number of years ago, I preached a sermon, and I said, now, this tense is in the indicative, subjunctive, aorist, indicative, active. Everybody laughed. And I thought, oh, yeah, I'm going a little bit too deep. But here is a simple way of understanding the grammar, which I trust is has application to all of our lives. It's in the plural. That's simple enough, right? A neighbor, I once challenged a neighbor as a teenager when I become a Christian, and I was feeling God's call into full-time Christian ministry. And she was someone that had grown up in a Baptist church, but she was rebelling for years against the Lord's will in her life. And she snarled at me and said, we can't all go be ministers. Well, she was under conviction. But the issue is we're all challenged to be filled with the Spirit. All of you who are Christians, this is in the plural. This isn't just for Christian leaders to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then it's in the present tense. It's not something that, oh, I was saved 40 years ago and kind of coasting ever since. No, it's a daily continuing action in the present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit each day. Be controlled with the Holy Spirit this afternoon and this evening and Saturday night and a week from Saturday night. And then it's in the passive tense. It's not something we're trying to work up a frenzy. Whoa, speak in tongues and whoa. No, we're allowing the Holy Spirit. The symbol of the Holy Spirit, one symbol of the Holy Spirit is a dove. Yes, another symbol of the Holy Spirit is a rushing wind. But it's in the passive tense. We say, come Holy Spirit, fill me with the Spirit. Spirit of God, control me, direct me. Gentle Spirit of God. And yes, it can be worked out in a powerful way in our lives. But it's not something we're going to try to. How much can we work up some artificial energy here? Yeah, it's great. Raise your hands, sing with a loud voice, and be excited. But don't think that that's going to be the necessary mark. And we're going to look at the marks of the evidence of the Spirit-filled life in a moment. And it's in the imperative tense. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And here we have the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit each day. I met a fella a number of years ago that said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but you know, in the evening I get drunk because it doesn't really matter. If I get drunk in the evening, I'm not going to drive in the evening. I'm not hurting anybody. It's all right for me to get drunk and kind of unwind. Well, I said, well, what if someone in the church phones you and has a need? Well, There was no answer to that. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit at all times. Yes, we're to have a day of rest. We're to take a day off if you're able and rest one day a week. You're to pace yourself and not be a workaholic. But even on a day off, you choose the movie you're going to watch or the entertainment you're going to participate in, and always be thinking that you're taking Christ along with you in every activity that you do for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And this is a command. So plural, present, passive, and imperative is the grammar of this verse. And then we have the evidence of a Spirit-filled life in verses 19 to 21. Colin Bannister gave a great testimony last Sunday. We had him do it last Sunday because he's on the youth retreat this weekend. But he mentioned how he and his family had started more and more to be listening to Christian music in their car and in different settings. And one of the ways I found growth in the Lord is to switch from music that was just always down and negative or even impure to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We do this privately, and we do it together with God's people in our worship experience. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And it can shape as a person thinks in their heart. That is what the person is like. And if we fill our minds with uplifting, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting music, then we'll be changing often our desires and our priorities in life. And then there's a thankful spirit. Instead of a complaining, dissatisfied spirit, where verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be thankful. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. Thank you, Lord, for my church. And to count our blessings and name them one by one instead of complaining and grumbling and being dissatisfied with our position in life. And verse 21, actually there's, in the Greek, the earliest manuscripts that we have, sometimes these headings can be helpful. In my NIV, it has instructions for Christian households. That isn't in the Greek. So sometimes these divisions can be helpful. Sometimes they're not there. So I take verse 21 with a follow-up of verse 18, where we're talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Before you get into the family setting, we're in general, verse 21, we're living a life of submission to one another in the fear of God out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submission in the Greek speaks of arranging our life under the order of God-appointed leadership. And it requires a humble spirit, preferring one another in love. Be willing to be the least, to wash someone else's feet, both literally and figuratively, for the glory of God. To be like Abraham with Lot. In the Old Testament times, the herdsmen of Abraham were quarreling with the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham could have taken it all and sent Lot into the wastelands. But he preferred to give Lot first choice, even though Abraham was much older and had more authority. And it's a spirit where we're ready to listen and learn surrendering our individual personal rights when necessary for the sake of the body of Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I want to look at the book of Acts of the Apostles, the early church, and a number of individuals who are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. We think first of all of Acts chapter 1, where the apostles said to Jesus, the risen Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, "Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He says, "It's not for you to know the seasons and times the Father has put into his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So the apostles and then the early church, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were given power to witness about Jesus. Then we go to Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John healed a man lame from birth, over 40 years old. He was running and leaping and praising the Lord, and the religious bigwigs were angry. By what authority have you done this? And they're being pressured. And Peter, we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." We read in verse 13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So they had just a very basic education, maybe equivalent of maybe elementary school, grade 3, 4, 5, or 6, but they were courageous. They were bold. They were speaking with authority because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the key is they had been with Jesus. And that's our key for us to be filled with the Spirit, to abide in Christ and have his word abiding in us each day. Peter and John go back to their own people and reported what had happened. And so the whole local church in Jerusalem gathers together, at least a segment of them, and they raise their voices together in prayer to God. And we read in verse 29, they're praying, "Lo, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of the religious leaders who had rejected Christ, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So it wasn't just Peter and John filled with the Holy Spirit speaking the word of God boldly. The whole congregation gathered in prayer, and they gathered with boldness. We cannot but help speak the things we've heard, and we're going to keep on proclaiming this message boldly. And there were signs and wonders and miracles being accomplished. We had a phone call from Sherry Kaya this past week that she'd been to the doctor, and she got a bill of health that their cancer, the report was that she's got a negative response, which means no cancer. And I can't help but thinking of a couple years ago, and praise God. And God still, if he's pleased to do the miraculous, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he can do it. He doesn't always answer the way we want. Some people in our midst in the years past have died of cancer, but yeah, in the sense of being healed forever, spiritually, when they know Christ, that's an eternal healing. But Sherry's a sample and an example of the mighty power of God, and I can't help but think of how Sherry was so discouraged there a couple years ago, 5 to 11 before the service, and she comes into that side room, and she asked if we could pray, and how Colin Bannister, filled with the Spirit of God, was praying, and we were praying, and God has answered, and just a sample, an example that, yes, God is at work, and God's alive, and God's mighty to do great things. And so that was a picture of the early church with Peter and John. And then with Stephen and the six others in Acts chapter 6, there was some complaining. The widows of the Grecians and the widows of the Jewish people felt that there was a favoritism going on, and there was commotion, and felt that there needed to be organization and fairness. And the apostles said, okay, choose seven people among you filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was a qualification. Being Spirit-filled is important for every duty. It's important for our kitchen workers. It's important for our nursery workers. It's important for our children's church workers. It's important for our clothing outlet ministry. It's important for our downtown ministry to do everything under the control of the Holy Spirit. And all of these practical things need Spirit-filled people to do them well. And so we read that they chose, one of them was Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And they chose Philip and five others, seven in total. And then in Acts chapter 6, we have an account of how that works out in Stephen's life. God's doing mighty things through Stephen, and the bigwig religious people who are against Jesus once again swoop in and try to oppose him. And Stephen speaks boldly. Notice verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs. Verse 10, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. So Stephen gives a lengthy sermon, and then he accuses these religious leaders of having a part in Jesus' crucifixion and their resistance. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And so they're gnashing their teeth. And we read in verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven, and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so they take him out of the city, and they're stoning him to death. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So yes, he's a dynamic proclaimer of truth, but he has a tender heart. He doesn't want these people to perish in their defiance. We read later in Acts that a number of priests became obedient to the faith, and so and the Apostle Paul was there as Saul of Tarsus. And so it moved people to change their mind and eventually repent. And so God used Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference in the early church. Then we have in Acts chapter 11 a man named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. The church of Antioch needs some extra help. Barnabas goes down to Antioch and helps them. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord through Barnabas and coming alongside as a helper in the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, we have the Apostle Paul on the island of Cyprus. There's a political leader named Sergius Paulus who's interested in the gospel. But there's also a man of the devil, Eliamus, a sorcerer, a man filled with the devil, who's opposing the Apostle Paul. We read in Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And so Elymas is confronted and rebuked by the Apostle Paul. And Paul goes on to say, verse 11 of Acts 13, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And so Elymas is struck blind. We read verse 12, "When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." So we see, as these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were effective, they were bold, they proclaimed Jesus, they rebuked evil, they weren't afraid to call a spade, and they were used of God in a great way for the building up of the church and the furtherance of the gospel. One more passage that I'd like to refer to, and it's found in Luke chapter 11, in the context of prayer, where Jesus is telling us to ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And he goes on to say, if your child, if your son asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake to go and bite him and kill him? No. If your son asks for an egg, are you going to put a scorpion on the plate, that creature that can sting like no other? No. And Jesus says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for the Holy Spirit? So the main request in our hearts should be this: Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill me today? Would you fill me every day? I need your Holy Spirit's control. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's control in my marriage, with my children, with my grandchildren, in my church, in everything I do. I need your Holy Spirit's wisdom. I need your Holy Spirit's power to be bold and to be faithful to you, to overcome evil in my heart, to overcome sinful thoughts and sinful habits. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? And that's a prayer we need to be praying each day. And the Father delights in that prayer request. And he's going to give what's appropriate to us. And he's going to make us effective and bold for his glory. To that end, Father, we commit ourselves afresh today that you might visit us as a congregation in a powerful way, Spirit of God, that you would come, Holy Spirit. We think of that old hymn, "The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He came in mighty fullness then. His witness through believers won the lost, and multitudes were born again." In later years, the great revivals came when folk would seek the Lord and pray. Oh, once again, we need that holy flame to meet the challenge of today. Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now among us. Cleanse us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive your church today. And all God's people said, amen, in Jesus' strong name. Let's sing a hymn of surrender to the Lord.